Good morning, everyone. This is Brother Brennan coming to you live on Facebook from Fort Smith, Arkansas, with another Fishers of Men video broadcast. I know I am a day early, but I have good reason for that. Tonight begins Bethel's homecoming. And I know there are people that like to tune in when I come on Saturdays, but I want to be mindful of Pastor Mike's homecoming, so that's why I'm doing tomorrow's broadcast today. That's why we're doing it today. That way I can have a break tomorrow and all that fun stuff. This is going to be the fourth part in our contention series. It's entitled Contentions Part 4, The Sermon on the Mount. And I couldn't help but notice that the Sermon on the Mount covers three chapters. It's chapters 5, 6, and 7. And so, most likely, Lord willing, we're going to do one chapter per video. They might be a little bit long, especially particular this one today, because we're going to be covering a lot of topics. I don't know how long of a series this is going to be, but it's probably going to be a good while before we even wrap up this series, because there's things that we will probably go through in the Old Testament. Show you different typologies, different pictures, different things that correlate to Christ, who Christ is, and how we ought to conduct our lives. So I'm looking forward to seeing what God does with this series. I don't think it's coming to an end. It's going to probably be a massive series, and I think a much needed series, because we have to understand that, you know, contention and brawling and being and disputing is not very edifying. It's not. And I think people ought to know who our Lord is. And my prayer and hope is that when people watch this series, they will have a better understanding of who Christ actually really is. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice and they know me and they follow me." You know, part of knowing who God is, who Jesus is knowing his voice. And knowing his voice is knowing who he is as a person, knowing his personality, how he works. And if you can understand who Christ is, you'll understand who God is. You'll understand his heart on things. So it's important to understand and know who Christ is. And if you say you follow Christ, you know, you should be able to take the time to know him. And you know him. Excuse me. You know him by taking your Bibles and opening them and studying his word. And I just want to encourage each and every one of you to study for yourselves the word of God. Don't make me do all the work. You open the Bible and you study for yourselves and you study who Christ is yourself and you compare what I teach to what the word of God says. If what I say doesn't match with the word of God, then let God be true and Brandon be a liar. And the truth of the matter is, there's not a whole lot of people that have that mentality and attitude. Particularly those who want to be proud and who are proud in heart. So we're going to be starting off the Sermon on the Mount today with chapter 5. And we've got a lot of stuff to go through today. The topics that I'll be discussing and teaching and preaching on goes from things like the Beatitudes, being salt, teachings on murder and anger, teachings on temptation, divorce, oaths, teachings on forgiveness, loving one's enemies, and I'm going to tell you what, people who are contentious and brawlers and contentious people really have a hard time, number one, with being salt. Number two, they give in to temptation quite easily. they have a hard time forgiving people. They have a really hard time loving one's enemies. And so much that they will talk down to their enemies. They will say things that is not right. They will criticize harshly. And they just have a hard time loving their enemies. And Jesus, you got to understand that right there is who the biggest part of who Christ is, loving the enemies. And aren't you glad that we've got a Savior that loves his enemies? If he didn't, we wouldn't be saved. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So, with that said, we're going to go ahead and get started because there's a lot of stuff to talk about. And this is going to probably be a little bit lengthier video than normal, and that's fine. I'm not going to time myself. I'm going to take some time and go through this chapter. We're going to take some time the next couple videos and really go through these chapters. People need to know. They need to know the truth. You should know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. So, we're going to talk about some stuff today, and it's going to be probably things that are going to be very upsetting to a lot of people. But I can care less. People need to know the truth, especially nowadays. So, enough jibber-jabber. Announcements, it's August 1st. Back to school is coming around the corner for kids. So that's always a good, exciting time for students. But it's always good to pray for them. Pray that God keeps them. Other than that, there really isn't a whole lot of stuff coming up. So we're going to go ahead and get to it. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to begin the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to start with the Beatitudes. Or as I like to jokingly say, the beautiful attitudes. But that don't make sense. It's the Beatitudes. Which can actually maybe produce beautiful attitudes. So, Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 1. It says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying," that's not what he taught. That was me coughing. Now, I want to point out something here, that Jesus was not standing up. He was not behind a pulpit. He was not behind anything. He took his disciples up into a mountain and he sat down with them. And you know, he wasn't preaching at him. He wasn't doing anything, but he was teaching them. You know, we kind of wonder why pastors tend to sit while they teach. Well, because Jesus, when he taught, he would sit. And this is one of those times when he was teaching his disciples, he sat down. Why? It's because he wanted to be on the same playing field as him. He didn't want to be more superior than his disciples, even though that he was God. Sitting down while teaching shows humility. Sitting down while teaching shows that you're being humble. You're not puffed up with pride. You're putting others before yourself. Which comes to show you that when people sit down and teach, it shows a level of meekness in a person. Christ was meek. He was gentle. When he taught his disciples, he sat down. And you realize, Jesus, it does not say he preached, it says he taught. There's a difference. You can preach a message and teach, but there are times when you teach but not preach. This is one of those times that he sat down to teach them. Just want to point that out. Now, it says here, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." Now, think about this. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now, I don't want you taking what I'm about to say as everybody's going to heaven, because that's not what I'm saying. Okay? But when you take a look at a lost person who is lost and dying in their sins, which means they are without Christ, they are bankrupt. They are poor. They are bankrupt. which comes to show you that there is nothing that a lost person can do to get to earn their salvation. Salvation is simply a gift that is given to the lost and dying world as a gift for them to accept or reject. Now, when a person is convicted and they actually accept Christ as their Savior, that person who is lost and died of their sins realizes that they are poor, they are wretched, and they are bankrupt, and that they are in need of a Savior. This here is the first step. This first blessed is the first step into realizing that you need to get saved. Is that you are poor, you're wretched, and you're bankrupt. But Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So when you realize that you are poor, wretched, and bankrupt, and are in need of a Savior, it is this, that this is the first step towards salvation and receiving that gift. People ought to know that they are poor and bankrupt without Christ, and they need to. And this comes to show you the first step in realizing their need for Christ, because they are bankrupt and they are poor. Now, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This here is the second part. One needs to realize that they're bankrupt, but also one needs to mourn for their sin. And how do you mourn for your sin? You mourn for your sin when the Holy Ghost comes and convicts you of your sin, and you feel guilty and you need to repent, and you know that you've done wrong against the holy and righteous God. And when the Holy Ghost convicts you of your sin, you mourn for your sin. And when you mourn for your sin, that is a sign that you are saved or step towards salvation. This is the second part that is the next step. You realize that you're poor and bankrupt, and then the Holy Ghost convicts you of your sin and you mourn. You are pricked in your heart. Now, some people will kick against the pricks. Some people will ignore the pricks and justify themselves in their own eyes, which is why a lot of contentious people are holier than thou, because they will use whatever means necessary to justify their sin. And so when they're convicted, there is no mourning. But they'll try to justify themselves. So therefore, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. When the Holy Ghost convicts, he'll also comfort. Here's the big one. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek. It does not say blessed are the contentious. It does not say blessed are the brawlers. It does not say blessed are the ones who argue and dispute. It says, blessed are the meek. To be meek is to put others before yourself, and putting your own rights and freedom on hold for the benefit of someone else. Do many Christians do this? Well, I think a lot of Christians struggle with being meek. I think a lot of Christians struggle with being meek, especially those that want to be contentious and prideful. they are not meek. They will stand on their rights. They will stand on their freedoms, even if it means that they got talked down to others. We are not to use our rights, and we are not to use our liberty as a means of a cloak of maliciousness. And we're not to use our freedoms and rights as a means to be lascivious about things. We ought to be meek. We ought to be humble. Jesus says, if you are meek, you will inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. Again, as it pertains to salvation, wanting to do right, wanting to know God, having that desire to know Him, to dive into His Word, to know who He is, to do that which is right in God's eyes. Jesus said, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You really think that a contentious person is going to be merciful? Nope. They will like to think that they are merciful, but they're not. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. All these things so far, we're starting to see how they connect with Christ. Christ is meek. Christ is righteous. He is merciful. Christ is also pure of heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Jesus said that that He and the Father were one. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Let me ask you a question. Do you think somebody who's contentious, do you think somebody who is pride and puffed up with pride, do you think that they're peacemakers? No. They're not. A contentious, a brawler, person who wants to argue, they don't bring peace. They bring war. And as I would agree that there is a time to war, we do not war after the flesh. We war against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. We war against spirits. We don't war against flesh. So if we war against spirits, what makes us think that we should be going after people? Why should we be going after the lost? Why should we be talking down and speaking negatively and speaking evil and wickedness towards a lost and perverse nation? Jesus said that those who don't believe are already condemned already because they believe not. What gives us the right to condemn somebody in their sin when their sin already condemns them? I will tell you, a peacemaker wouldn't condemn. And by the way, who are you to condemn somebody else? That's not your job. You're not God. You want to be a true peacemaker of Christ? You offer them peace by the means of Christ. You offer them hope. You don't talk down to them. You don't talk negatively towards the lost. You don't speak evil of them. You don't go around calling every single woman a Jezebel just because they won't heed what you're saying. You don't go around accusing everybody being wicked as hell because they won't abide what you're saying. You see, only the Pharisees care about whether people... The Pharisees care whether people abide by what they say. Christ does not. You know, I want you to save your spot in something. I want you to go to John chapter 6, verse 66. John chapter 6, verse 66. It says, from that time, many of the disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Hast thou hast the words of eternal life? And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. You think Jesus was sitting there having a pity party because there were disciples that left him? No. Jesus, if that's not going to bother our Lord. I mean, it will. It will bother him because people have gone away from him. But is he going to sit and dwell on it and say, well, and try to be a dictator to try to get them to stay? No. You see, we are free moral agents. The point I'm trying to make is that we are free moral agents. The Pharisees don't offer free will. They're dictators that want to dictate everybody. And they want to lord over people. But Christ does not, he does not be a dictator to lord everybody. Christ gives free will and he honors it. That's all I'm trying to say. We are free. We have a free will. We are free moral agents, which means that we have a free will in God. We have a freedom to choose between God or Satan, life or death. God says, I've put before you life and death, cursing and blessing. Choose you this day. God gives you free will, but the Pharisees will not, because they want to lord over everybody. And lording over people is not being a peacemaker. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, that is what contentious brawlers will do. They will persecute the righteous because the fact that they are in Christ and they're doing exactly what God told them. They will be persecuted for that. But contentious brawlers don't like that. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. By the way, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely. You know what that shows you? Being blameless. That is one of the things we talked about last week as it pertains to the qualifications of a bishop. But you'll notice that this exemplifies who Christ is. Christ is blameless. He is perfect. He is pure. He is holy. He is righteous. He is without sin. Christ is true righteousness. You can't have a sin nature and call yourself a righteous person. Your righteousness are as filthy rags, and the only righteousness God will accept is that of His begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Now, let's talk about salt. Verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost the savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Let me ask you a question. What does it mean to be salt? Well, what it means to be salt is that you read what the Word of God says, you hear it, and you apply it. Salt preserves. And the Word of God, and the Word of God is that salt. So, what does it mean to be salt? It means that we both hear and do the Word of God. We hear the Word of God, but we also do what the Word of God says. This is what it means to be salt. If you hear and don't do, how then can you be salt? It is by hearing and doing the Word of God that you will both preserve what it means to be a Bible born again believing Christian. It is by hearing and doing that you can preserve that which is right and good. It does actually enhance flavor of food. If you ever boil pasta, you could boil it with water and put pasta in there. But if you were to put water and then salt and let that thing boil and then cook the pasta in with the salt water, you find out that the pasta actually tastes better. Not saying it was bad before, but actually has a better tasting taste to it because it was cooked in salt water. So yes, salt enhances food. We are to enhance the Word of God. We are to enhance of what we believe. Christ is that example of being salt. He enhanced His Word. People were attracted to that and came to Him. And it posed a threat against the Pharisees because the Pharisees didn't want to lose control. Therefore, we can hopefully agree, that the Pharisees were contentious people because they were afraid of losing their power. That's why they always try to find some accusation against Christ. That's why they hated Christ. That's why they hated His followers. Now, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And Christ is the fulfillment of the law. He is the fulfillment of all the 600 some odd laws that the Jews had during that time. Even all the Levitical laws, he was a fulfillment of that. Jesus calls us a light in the world. Understand that this is not our light, we are light bearers. This light that is shown in us is not of us, but is of Christ. For Christ is the light of the world. He is the source of the light. We are not. We are to what? We are to shine forth the light of Christ. And if you are contentious and want to fight against the lost, what light will you give? For light is to draw and attract people. But to be contentious and brawlers is to detract and to turn people away from the light. But the truth of the matter is, we ought to bring people into the light, not to detract. Which is why we ought to love our enemies. And your enemies, let's be real, our enemies are those who are lost. Why would you hate on your enemies? Why would you hate on them? Why would you have unforgiveness towards them? You ought to forgive them. You ought to love them. To bicker and to call people names and to talk down on them is not bringing people into the light. When you bring people into the light, they will see that they are sinners in need of a Savior. When they are brought into a light, they will realize that they are poor in spirit. And they will see that they are sinners in need of a Savior. Therefore, they'll mourn. They'll be meek about it because they will put their personal sinful ambitions aside and say, Lord, I accept you as Savior. They'll hunger and thirst after knowing who God is and doing that which is right in His sight. They'll be merciful. God will create in them a pure heart and a right spirit. And then when they get saved, God will make them peacemakers. And they'll make them peacemakers because they'll be peacemakers because they will be right with God through Christ. But when they get right, and when they get right with God through Christ, they'll be persecuted for righteousness, for the sake of the Gospels and the sake of Christ. Men will revile them. They'll speak evil of them. But Jesus says that their reward is great. The Beatitudes are steps from how, when a lost person becomes saved. You want to know the steps of salvation? It's the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are the steps of salvation. I don't think we see it that way. Be honest with you, that blows my mind. But the Beatitudes are the steps of those who will actually are lost sinners who will get right with God. Those are the steps of salvation. And don't confuse that with being a works-based, because I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, even though that salvation is a gift, the Beatitudes are steps to show you where a person is as it pertains to accepting that gift. It's actually a beautiful thing. The Beatitudes are a beautiful thing. after Christ gets into that, he gets into being salt. Then he gets into being light. He tells you that he has come to fulfill and not destroy. Verse 18 says, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, or pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men, so he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." So what is that showing you? Jesus is telling you that you want, except your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees, you won't enter in the kingdom of heaven, which shows you your need for Christ. Because Christ's righteousness is that exceeds of the Pharisees and scribes. Let me ask you a question. If the righteousness of Christ exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, what does that tell you about one that's contentious and a brawler? A contentious person and a brawler, does their righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees? Actually, I would argue that the righteousness of a contentious brawler is actually equal that of the Pharisees. But Jesus says that your righteousness must exceed that. Which shows you that Christ is not a contentious brawler. Let's get real here for a moment. What makes you think that, what makes anybody think that Christ is a contentious brawler when his righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees? Let's be real. Your righteousness will never exceed the Pharisees when you become a brawler or a contentious person. It is only by and through Jesus Christ and faith in Him and being born again that your righteousness can ever exceed that of the Pharisees, because it's not your righteousness. It is the righteousness of Christ, in which He imparts to us at the foot of the cross, while our sins went on Him, and Christ in your place was judged, and your sin went on Him, and your sin was judged on Christ. That's about as real as I can get it. If people don't like that, I'm sorry. I can't help you. If your ego is wounded and your pride is bruised, don't come to me to be coddled, because I'm not going to coddle your pride. I'm not going to coddle your bruised ego. Go to someone that will, but I will not. So you see, this is extremely important, and I hope that you can see how important this is. I hope you can see the importance of how important this is in this series. I hope you can see the importance that even in the Beatitudes, they show who Christ is. Christ is our salvation. And as I said, these are steps to receiving Christ. See, nobody can get saved whenever they want to. The time for you to get saved is when the Holy Ghost and when the light comes upon you, when you start to see that you are poor and wretched and that you are in need of Christ. And then when you see that you are poor and wretched, you'll see your sin and you'll see your need for Christ. The law was our schoolmaster pointing us to Christ. I hope you guys see it. The Beatitudes are the steps of receiving Christ as your Savior, receiving Christ as a gift. Christ is a gift. He is our high priest. What are preachers and pastors? Preachers and pastors are a gift. They are a gift to God's people for the edifying, the correction, the exhortation, for the perfection of the saints. That's who Christ is. You see, the pastor is to exemplify and to see. They are to exemplify and their lives are to exhibit who Christ is. And being a contentious, brawling pastor does not exemplify who Christ is. It's really sad I have to go through a series like this, but God has put this on my heart. I would be doing you a disservice if I couldn't teach or preach on this. I myself am called a pastor. And the reason why I'm doing this is because God has shown me, son, this is how you be a good pastor. Let your life and how you conduct yourself reflect me. And God's right. A life of a pastor is that to be reflective of who Christ is and the Gospels. Even the angels in heaven that are created by God, they are a reflection of the Gospel and of who Christ is. Think about the angels with the four heads, the lion, the ox, the man, the eagle. Each of these is an exemplification of the Gospels. The lion, the king, is Matthew, shows Christ's kingdom. Mark exemplifies the ox. It shows Christ's servanthood. Luke is the face of a man. It shows that Christ is the God-man. And then the eagle, which is John, it shows that Christ is God. So you see that just as the angels reflect on the Gospel and who Christ is, our lives as believers, as pastor, those who are pastors have to reflect and need to reflect the character of who Christ is, and also to exemplify the Gospel and what each of those books stand for. Do pastors do this? Some do. A lot don't. This is why our nation is in trouble. Our nation is in trouble because pastors are not being a light. They're not being salt. They do not exemplify. They don't enhance who Christ is. Salt is a preservative and an enhancer. We ought to enhance and preserve who Christ really is. It is quite simple, but easier said than done. This is why there's qualifications. And I will tell you, if God didn't bring me where I'm at right now, well, let's put it this way. God qualifies the called. Going through everything that I've been through in my life, I'm more qualified now than I was like 5-6 years ago. Why? Because God has worked on my life. God has been equipping me to the calling of the pastorate. God has been qualifying me to be pastor. And because of that, that's why God has put me where He's put me at in my life right now. And God will continue to do so, and He will continue to equip me. He will continue to do so while at the same time getting ready for me to step into a church to pastor. I pray and hope that this series and this message will be edifying, but will also show you what a pastor is, but also on how Christians ought to act. These things I speak of are not just for pastors, but they are for every born-again Christian that is born again, sealed with the Spirit, and have accepted Christ as Savior, and is born again, truly born again, and not just saying it. This is to show you and to be able to put forth, to show you for the edification and for the perfecting of saints on how every saint should act. As Paul writes to Timothy, that he writes these things so that he may know how he may ought to behave in the house of God. I tell you these things so you may not just know how to behave in the house of God, but that you may know how to behave yourself even out in the world where there's lost and dying sinners that are in need of a Savior and that need to come into the light. Now, let's continue on. We're going to talk about murder and anger. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Being angry with a brother without cause, God sees that as murder. And He says that you shall be in danger of judgment. Be careful what you speak against pastors. Pastors, be careful what you speak against other God's anointed. As God has said in His Word, touch not my anointed and do my prophets no harm, saith the Lord. Pastors, be careful how you speak against other pastors. Now, what I mean by that is, be careful what you say against pastors that believe similarly like you. Exposing a heretical pastor is a different ball game. But if you're angry and accusing a fellow brother who is called a pastor, if you're going to accuse them and say false things about them, be careful. Be very careful. Don't speak ill will of another one who is called a brother, who is called to be a pastor, or who is a pastor. Whatever the case might be, don't speak ill of another brother, period. Once they add turning from your sins as a condition of salvation, they put people back under the law. This takes away the power of the gospel and forgiveness to deliver people from their sins and takes away the glory from Jesus and salvation. I agree. I agree. The message is not turn or burn. The message is, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. There's a difference between turn and burn and repent or you likewise shall perish. There's a big difference there. This is not a turn and burn message. And any preacher who tells you to turn or burn is overly zealous and puts people under bondage that they must turn from their sin when they cannot. To tell somebody that they need to turn from their sin is like telling a sick person to turn away from their sickness. Can you turn away from your sickness when you're sick? You can only be healed and cured from your sickness. To say that you need to turn away from your sin is like saying you need to turn away from your sickness. When in fact, you can't turn away from your sickness, you have to be healed. Sin is a dangerous sickness. And therefore, the only cure to sin and to your illness is Christ. You come as you are to be healed, and you should leave changed. Every person who came to be healed of their sin or infirmity came as they were to Christ, but they left changed, glorifying God. Sin is as leprosy. Leprosy is a disease. You cannot turn away from your leprosy. You can only be healed by your leprosy. You can only be healed of your leprosy. You can only be healed of your sickness. But you cannot turn away your sickness. To say that you need to turn from your sin is like saying you need to turn from your sickness. Don't not let people tell you to turn away from your sin. Don't even let me be one to tell you to turn away from your sin. You cannot turn away from your sin. You can only be healed. And the remedy of being healed by sin is chastisement, correction, the blood, and what Christ did for you at the cross. But all these things you have no working part in. Christ works it in you. Let's not be naive. Let's be smart. Let's use our minds. Let's think about these things. And let's actually see what God's Word actually says. Let's not add or take away from it. You cannot turn away from your sin. Jesus never told to turn or burn it to anybody. You cannot. To say that you can turn from your sin is like saying you can turn away from your sickness. And you cannot turn away from your sickness. You can only be healed and restored. And that healing and restoration from sin can only be through Christ. Because Christ took that upon himself so that you may be made free. Because Christ is truth. Christ is the gospel. Christ is the Word of God. Yes, we do have the power to resist sin and to serve God, but that power comes by the power of the Holy Ghost. It is not of our own doing. It is by the power of His Spirit within us. As when we are tempted, God provides a way out. And for the stuff I've said, I do not apologize for. I don't apologize for telling the truth. People need the truth. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto thee, thou shalt be by no means come out thence, till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. Now, next, temptation. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. See, this goes into the fact of resisting sin, resisting temptation. God will provide a way out for his kids. You see, the reason why the saved are tempted and not the lost is because the saved are saved and the lost are lost. Satan is not going to tempt a lost person to sin because they already are in sin. But he will tempt a saved person to sin to bring upon chaos and try to destroy one of God's kids. But I tell you that God will have victory, that God will be the one to have victory. And God does have victory. God provides a way out of that temptation. The question will you yield to sin, or will you yield to that way out? It is better for you to yield your way out and to escape than to give in to temptation. Consider Joseph. Potiphar's wife was trying to seduce Joseph to committing certain acts with him. And you know what he did? He fled away from Potiphar's wife, leaving his coat of many colors behind. You see, the coat of many colors is a representation of God's glory. Joseph was a type and picture of Christ, and the coat of many colors was to picture the glory of Christ. You see, Satan wants to destroy our testimony and get us to stop sharing the gospel. But let me tell you something. What other things can Satan do to destroy one's testimony? Satan can destroy a pastor's testimony by being a contentious brawler, to being puffed up with pride, by thinking that he's holier than thou, going after lost people who need Christ, talking down on them, making fun of them, making a mockery of sin. These things can destroy a pastor's testimony. It is by these things that God will pull people away from that pastor and pull certain people away from following after those pastors. I say this not to speak ill, but I say this as a means of what God will do. Temptation is a very serious thing. Don't let Satan destroy your testimony by using you as being a contentious brawler. Lord, make me more of you and less of me. Now divorce. If it is said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever marrieth her that is divorced committeth adultery. This comes to show you that divorce is not part of God's plan. Though God will permit divorce in the cause of an unfaithful spouse committing fornication. Divorce is a very big topic. God wrote a bill of divorce to Israel because Israel went a-whoring after other gods and fornicated with other gods. And therefore God wrote a bill of divorcement. Divorce is not a sin. It is the intent of getting a divorce, depending on the intent. It is the intention of why you want a divorce that can be sin. What's your intention? Is your intention to be divorced so you can go and be with the woman that you were fornicating with? Or is your intention of divorce so because you're not satisfied with your wife, you just want another woman? It's the intention that matters. But if divorce was such a sin, then why did God write a bill of divorcement against Israel? When Christ died and resurrected, that freed Israel. So guess what? Christ has a bride, and that's the church, which is comprised of both Jew and Gentile. Now God will go back to Israel, and the Jews will be saved. Yes, Jesus died, and so he can marry her again. You see, God divorced Israel. God, through his son Jesus Christ, who Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, laid his life down and resurrected, and now he could take her again. Think about that. There's so much there, but people don't realize this. Teaching on oaths. Again, you have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by the head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black, but let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more of these than these cometh of evil. Let me tell you something. Don't ever make a promise that you can't keep. Every single promise that God has in His Word, He can keep. You know why? Because God is a man of His Word, and He expects you and I and His pastors to be the same. Keep your promises that you make. Don't make a promise that you can't keep. Keep. If you make a promise, you better well keep it. And if you don't, God will hold you accountable and He will make you keep it. Because why? God keeps His promises. But contentious brawlers, they'll say one thing and they'll do another. You know what we call that? We call that hypocrisy. We call that hypocrisy. People who are contentious brawlers are hypocrites. They don't keep what they promise. So therefore, how can Christ be a contentious brawler? If Christ keeps His promises, how then can He be a contentious brawler? Christ is not a hypocrite, but he is a man of his word. That's right, sister. Ecclesiastes 5:6. Suffer not thy mouth to cause thy flesh to sin, neither say thou before the angel that it was an error. Wherefore should God be angry at thy voice and destroy the work of thine hands? Contentious brawlers are not promise keepers, but they're promise breakers. Contentious, brawling, pharisaical people are hypocrites who are not peacemakers. They're peace destroyers. They make war against even who they call their own brethren. They won't and they will not keep their word. They will say one thing and then they will speak out another. As the expression goes, there is no honor amongst thieves. There is no honor amongst Pharisees. There is no honor amongst thieves. There is no honor amongst contentious brawlers. But with Christ, there is much honor. Therefore, we see that Christ is not a brawler, and he is not contentious. Teachings on forgiveness. You have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if any man will sue thee at the law, and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. And also, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him 20. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. This is where people who are contentious and brawlers and those who want to stir up people, this is where they absolutely fail. Jesus says, don't get even with the person who's done you evil, but turn the other cheek as well. And I want to say this, don't ever, by any means, don't ever confuse kindness with weakness. Kindness is not weakness. Kindness actually has strength. Do not repay evil with evil, but overcome evil with good. What Jesus is saying is, if someone's done you evil, go with them a mile. Go with them 2 miles. But don't get even with them. Don't get evil. Don't get even in. Don't get even with them by being evil back. Don't repay evil with evil. Repay evil with good. Go with them a mile. If they want you to go a mile, go with them 2 miles. If they want you to go 2 miles, go with them 3 miles. First Peter 3:9. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye shall inherit a blessing. Amen. I appreciate those who have been very supportive of my ministry. I appreciate those who've been so helpful with that. They back up everything I say as encouragement. But do you want to know what it means to be meek? It's what we just read right here. If you want to be meek, repay evil with good. A meek person would turn the other cheek. A meek person would also give them another with what they ask. Amen. I agree, sister. I agree. It is a joy to see what God's doing. It's been amazing to see what God has been doing with this ministry. It's humbling, too. If you want to be a meek person, go with a person 2 miles when they ask a mile. A meek person would go 3 miles if a person asked for 2 miles. But a person who's not meek will only smite the person back when they're smitten. A meek person will remain silent when they're attacked. A meek person would keep quiet and not say a word when they're being falsely accused by others, even those that would be called brethren. A meek person would not get back or speak evil of God's anointed. A meek person wouldn't lay a finger on God's anointed. A meek person would be humble and not prideful. A meek person is you putting aside your own freedoms and rights for the benefit of somebody else. In Christ, I have no rights. In Christ, I put aside everything of my own selfish ambitions for the benefit of God's sheep. If you are a pastor and you're watching this, Pastor, be meek. Something that God's, let me tell you, Pastor, what God has taught me to be. So God's called me to be a pastor, and I will tell you what, all you pastors, let me tell you something. God did not put you there for your own pleasure and benefit. He put you there for the benefit of His sheep. A meek person would be in the position as they are for the benefit of someone else and not for themselves. People like Joel Osteen, Kenneth Copeland, and all these other heretical preachers are not meek. Preachers who may stand on the Word of God, but they're contentious and brawlers, are not meek. A contentious brawler is not meek, but a humble pastor is. All right, guys. I got good news. We're almost done. Last section, we're almost done, I promise you. I know I'm going a little bit long, but I told you I really don't care how long this goes. I just want to be sure to get through this as carefully as I can, because these things need to be addressed. Last section. Loving your enemies. And by the way, forgiveness and loving our enemies goes hand in hand. Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, the word perfect in this instance is not talking about sinless perfection. The word perfect here is talking about being mature. Being mature. A meek, matured person would love his enemies. A meek and mature person would love his enemies. A meek and mature person would love even those that disagree with them. If you only love those that are in your church but disagree with your brethren to a point where you're contentious with them, what love is that? Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that wrong you. This is a meek and a mature person. You see, Jesus says, if you want to be the children of your Father, love your enemies. Going around and disputing and screaming and shouting and calling names against the lost and speaking ill of them, it's not love. You're most likely to cost somebody eternity by doing so. A contentious brawler will not love their enemies. They will hate them. They will belittle them. They will publicly embarrass them for the sake of being seen of men. Contentious brawlers will only want to be seen of men so that they can be made right in the eyes of man and not God. How can one be loving and yet embarrass a brother? How can one be loving and yet publicly rebuke a brother? How can one be loving and yet call names against your brother and even against a lost person? Going around with malice and hatred and lasciviousness and going around and calling people names and start spewing out names like Jezebels and wicked as hell and everything else. There's a time and place for name calling. There is. And the only time and place for name calling is when someone is being a snake or a viper. That's right. It's a we are better than everybody else club under the guise of Christianity. You see, Jesus and even John the Baptist called the Pharisees vipers. But when they called the Pharisees vipers, it was because it was true. They weren't just name calling. They name called against a group that were a bunch of vipers, that were a bunch of snakes. And I will tell you, that's exactly what these contentious, brawling Pharisees are. They're vipers that will spew their venom. Just to kill you. By the way, what did I say about anger? Even if you're angry at a brother for no cause, if you're angry with a brother without a cause, she'll be in danger of judgment. You see, there is a time and place to say vipers and stuff. But that's different, a whole different ball game than going around and just accusing women of being Jezebels just because they oppose you. If you're going to call people names just because they oppose you, that gives you no right to name call. There is a time and place to name call, but just a name call because people oppose you, that's where you're wrong. That's where you go wrong. Most of the politicians that we've got are nothing but a bunch of brood of vipers. They only care about themselves. They're contentious. They're brawlers. They will fight and oppose their own constituents just so they can create chaos. But you know what? Jesus Christ is the only one who is perfect, pure. He has no contention. And Christ is not a brawler. You're right. We are not Jesus, and his apostles did not name call. There's nowhere in the Bible that you will start seeing the apostles going around calling people names because they oppose them. No. You don't ever see that. So, yeah, they wept over the lost. They didn't go around beating them over the head with sin. They wept over the lost. So here's the thing. Do we weep over the lost? So that's it for chapter 5. We're done with chapter 5. I nailed this thing out almost in an hour and a half, so let's wrap this up. I've got no more left. So we'll be getting into Matthew 6 next week, because Matthew 6 is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount covers three chapters, 5, 6, and 7. And that's what we're covering, is the Sermon on the Mount. And I told you guys, I told y'all, I had a lot to cover today. You know, pastors need to have a heart for the lost. Does every pastor have a heart for the lost? I don't know. It doesn't seem that way. Pastors need to have a heart for the lost. You know what's funny? It's funny how all these messages I'm preaching and teaching just has to do something with God's judgment beginning at the house of God. And like I said last week, God does keep his house in order. You know how he does it? Judgment must first begin at the house of God. Pastors, if you're watching this, I hope and pray you have a heart for the lost. Because pastors need to have a heart for the lost. So, all right, I think with all that said, really quickly, prayer request, pray for me. I'm kind of having a bit of a rough morning. Pray for my ministry. Pray that God would give me a church to pastor. pray for, I know Brother Kevin Poplin, he wants prayer. Pray for Brother Joey. I know he appreciates your prayers. I know Brother Chris, he appreciates your prayers. Pray for Pastor Mike as he is homecoming this week. Let's keep each other in prayer. Now, I'm going to make a lot of people mad. I want to end this. I kind of want to wrap this up with the song Amazing Grace. Because if there's anything that Pharisees don't like, it's grace. If there's anything that contentious brawlers don't like, it's grace. They say they might be for grace, but do they ever give grace? not that I see. The Pharisees never gave grace. Contentious brawlers would never give grace. And yet again, this is why God says in the qualifications of a bishop that bishops are not to be brawlers. Because pastors need to give grace. Amen? They need to give grace. So I'm going to end this. I'm going to end this hymn. I'm going to end this broadcast with the hymn, Amazing Grace. Hopefully it'll be a blessing to you all. I love you all. You guys are all the reason why I do what I do. Next week, we'll be getting into Matthew chapter 6. We'll be continuing the Mount of Olives. Not the Mount of Olives. We'll be continuing the Sermon on the Mount. So this next week will be part 5 in the contention series. And Tuesday, Lord willing, we'll be getting into Luke chapter 18. We are trucking along. 18, so you got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, we got 7 more chapters to do in Luke. And then we'll go into the book of Acts. After that, we'll be getting into the book of John. So that's what we'll be doing. That's kind of the agenda for that. And then, I appreciate that, sister. Thank you. Praise the Lord. To God be the glory. I hope this is an edifying series. I hope this is a series that's, I hope it's a series that is informative, that is something you'll get something out of, because this is something serious. We need to take this serious. We all gotta not be, we should not be brawlers. You know, we shouldn't be brawling. We shouldn't be contentious. We shouldn't be disputing. We need to live our lives in such a way that glorifies Christ. And being a contentious brawler is not a glorification towards Christ. As the Bible says, give no place to the devil. And when you can, and when you start disputing and being contentious and all that, you're susceptible of giving place to the devil. So don't, let's not do that. Let's not do that. Okay. I gotta preach. And the thing is, I gotta preach what God tells me to. And clearly this is where God's leading me. And it's, I'm telling you, it is a very, I really think too that God is really, really grieved by all the disputings and contentions that there are amongst brethren, and he wants it to stop. And so I just, you know what I'm saying? You know, it is what it is. So, but anyway, so that's going to be the agenda. So next week we'll get on Matthew 6. We'll continue with the Sermon on the Mount. And then Tuesday, Lord willing, we will get on to Luke chapter, Luke 18. I'm losing my mind. Lots on my mind. So, that's it. That's all I got for you today. I hope this was a blessing to you all. I'm sure it was. I'm sure you guys got something from it. I appreciate, sister, that you say it's very edifying. Honestly, it's only edifying because God's behind it. A sermon series can never be edifying if God isn't behind it. So if it's edifying and if it glorifies Christ, you know that God's behind it. Amen. So anyways, woo! Hour 36 minutes. Praise the Lord. I had a lot of fun today. Hopefully you had a lot of fun. And, but yeah. So this is Brother Brandon. I'm signing off for the day. I love you guys. God bless you. You guys are the reason why I do what I do. And remember, do Bible. Think and do Bible. Amen. And, be hearers and doers. Because by being hearers and doers of the word, you will be salt working effectively in this world and be effective for the cause of Christ. Amen. Love you guys. God bless you. You guys have a good rest of your week. Have a good weekend. And we'll see you all on Tuesday. All right. Love you guys. See ya. God bless you. See ya. Bye.